Okay, so I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 28. And you know, this is just one of the great days in the Christian calendar, I guess. We don't celebrate holidays like they did in the Old Testament. We were not required or asked to celebrate feasts. But we do remember this day, and it's a great day. And I remember years and years ago, I was taught about the resurrection. And of course, it is necessary to believe that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead to get born again. But it is what was called, or I was taught that it is the fulcrum. It is the crux of Christianity. It is the most important thing in our redemption that took place. Certainly Jesus Christ fulfilled all the law and all the prophets. He did all those things. He did all that he could do, but then God had to raise him from the dead. Think about that. He had to do that. So we're going to start in Matthew 28 and in verse 1. It says, "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn, toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher." Okay, you know, their days began at sundown. So when it says the end of the Sabbath, their Sabbath was Saturday, and it actually began on what we would call sundown on Friday night and end at sundown on Saturday. Okay, so, and sundown obviously would change from time to time according to the time of year. So it was the end of the Sabbath, meaning it was already past sundown, Sabbath ended, and then it says, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, meaning it was early, early morning on Sunday morning. That was the first day of the week. And so Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, and there's certainly discussion about who that other Mary was. There's several women that were named Mary. "And behold, there was a great earthquake," or "there had been a great earthquake. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it."
Oh, cool.
Yeah. Isn't that something? That would have been a sight, wouldn't it? There was a great earthquake, you know, the ground quaked, the earth shook. If you've ever been in an earthquake, it's a scary thing. One time years and years ago, my wife and I were running a class, and in the middle of the class, all of a sudden there was this earthquake. We didn't know what it was, never having experienced before, never having lived in California for sure. And it was in Ohio, and the epicenter was somewhere in Kentucky, but we felt it in Ohio. And it's, you know, it was scary. It, you know, the whole house shook. Well, here it says there was a great earthquake. So, you know, that was really shaken. "For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow." So you can picture that in your mind. He was sitting there and he was clothed in white garments, just as white could be. And he was shining and it was like lightning. Lightning is white. It's white light. His countenance, he glowed. "And for fear of him, the keepers, the guards, did shake and became as dead." Yeah, the guys that were guarding, remember the Pharisees and the Romans, they said, well, we don't want anybody messing with this grave. So they set guards there so nobody could steal the body. And because they thought, you know, that's what the disciples and the apostles would do. So they set guards there. And when they saw this thing happen where there was an earthquake and then the angel came and the stone is rolled away and he's sitting there on top of the stone glowing, they freaked out and they were unconscious. Now, it says they were like dead. I don't know if they were or they weren't. It says they became as dead. And the angel answered and said unto the women. So the women were there, and they said, "Fear not ye. Don't be afraid, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified." He says, "I know why you're here. I know why you're here. You seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen." He is risen. Wow. Hallelujah. Praise God. As he said, "Come and see the place where the Lord lay." Could you imagine? You know, you knew he was put in the sepulcher. You know that he was dressed in the grave clothes, and they laid this big stone, which was impossible to move. And yet it's gone, and the angel gives you an invitation. Come and look and see where he was. Where he was. See the place where the Lord lay. Verse 7, "And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you." And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. Wow, can you imagine how those women felt? Could you imagine the thrill? Could you imagine what they thought, what went through their mind? And it says that later on that they went and told the disciples, the apostles, and they didn't believe them. They didn't believe them. And then Peter went to the gravesite, and he looked, and he couldn't believe it. And he ran back and told the people. Well, you know, it says in the scriptures that he was in the ground 3 days and three nights. I want you to go back to Matthew chapter 12. 3 days and three nights. Chapter 12, verse 40, Jesus Christ was speaking. Pharisees, they said to him, "We would like to see a sign of thee." They wanted him to prove who he was. Now, you know, previously in John chapter 3, it says that Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee, came by night to see Jesus Christ. And he said, "We know that thou art from God because the miracles that you do." So they had already seen miracles. They had already seen signs, but they were not willing to believe. They weren't willing to admit that he was the Messiah. So they said, you know, "Show us a sign." Verse 39, he says, "But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas," which is Jonah. Remember Jonah? "For Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly. So shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." It says that the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, was speaking about himself. He related to the Old Testament scriptures, and he said, "The Son of Man shall be in the earth, in the heart of the earth, for 3 days and three nights." He died. He died upon the cross, and they buried him, and he was dead. He had no consciousness for 3 days and three nights, no breath life in him. He died 3 days, and he was in the ground 3 days and three nights. He died sometime between 3 and 6 p.m. Wednesday, and then 3 days and three nights, and he was in the ground. And then Saturday, sometime between 3 and 6, he rose from the dead. Now, we don't know exactly the exact time he died, and we don't know the exact time he arose. But he said he will be in the ground 3 days and three nights. He doesn't say about 3 days and three nights. He doesn't say approximately 3 days and three nights. He says 3 days and three nights. If you were God, his father, and you know how much God loved him, Jesus Christ told us that God loved him and that he always pleased his father. Do you think that God let him sleep 1 minute more than what was required? That's my opinion, but I believe when that 72 hours were up on the minute, on the second, God raised him from the dead. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. And I'd bet my house on that. You know, God waited how many thousands of years to redeem man, and this was the final act in redeeming man. God couldn't wait to get him up from the dead. As soon as Jesus Christ had fulfilled all the prophecies and all the law, and to fulfill it totally and completely, he had to be in that ground 3 days and three nights. When he did that, God raised him from the dead. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, it says, Paul writing, "For I delivered unto you first of all," 1 Corinthians 15:3, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." 3 days, three nights, he was dead. He was asleep in the ground, awaiting the resurrection, awaiting the promise of God that he would raise him from the dead. And you know, Jesus Christ did everything that he was told to do and everything that he could possibly do as a man. You know, and that's kind of a great lesson for us in our lives, that we just do everything we can according to God's word and according to God's will. But you know, it still takes God and the power of God to work in our lives. And then he brings stuff to pass. You know, if you need healing or you need deliverance, you do what God says for you to do. But then God, and then you believe God, and then God brings that deliverance. And that's what he did for Jesus Christ. He had to totally and completely trust and rely on God, that God would bring about that promise that he would raise him from the dead after 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. That's something. This is the most monumental event in the history of mankind since Adam's fall. You know, many, many sacrifices were done by many wonderful men to praise God, to fulfill the law, to do the things that were required. But those sacrifices were only temporary, and they only lasted and were effective for that moment of time. So, you know, when Noah got off the boat, he made a sacrifice to God in thanksgiving, and it says it was a sweet savor unto God. And then, of course, Abraham several times made sacrifices to God, and it pleased God, and he was thankful to God. And Isaac, and then Moses made sacrifices, and Aaron made sacrifices, and then throughout the history of Israel, the high priest would make sacrifices, but they were only good for that moment in time. That none of them had the lasting effect. They atoned for only the present and only for specific things. But Jesus Christ, his sacrifice was total and complete. It took care of the sin problem that man had, not just sin nature, but the sins we have committed in the past, present, and everything that we would commit in the future. They covered it all. That's how complete and total his sacrifice was. And then there was another problem that Jesus Christ had to take care of, and those other sacrifices could never cover and never take care of. And the other problem that Jesus Christ took care of was the problem of death. And he resolved that, or God resolved that, by raising him from the dead. He conquered death for us. And you know, that's the biggest problem we ever have. You know, sickness is death in part, but death is death. And when man died because of what Adam did, there was no solution except the solution that God would bring by way of his son, Jesus Christ. And he conquered death for us. You know, that's incredible. We have eternal life resident within us. And then God so lovingly gave his Holy Spirit so that we would know that we know that we know that we know that we have that eternal life. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. I was so blessed that Anne had that song, We Are More Than Conquerors, because it says in this section of Romans in verse 37, we are more than conquerors through him, through Jesus Christ that loved us. But in verse 34, it says, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. So, you know, he died, and he was resurrected from the dead, and he ascended into heaven, and he sits at the right hand of God making intercession for us. This is the great tipping point, the great fulcrum in history, because when God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, it tipped the balance in our favor, that the devil no longer has any control over us, no authority over us, no power over us. We have beat him. We are victorious in Christ Jesus because of that resurrection. What a great thing. How amazing. He overcame death. He defeated death by doing what his father asked him to do. And then God so lovingly raised him from the dead. And when we are born again, we are raised with him. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15 again. If you want to just read about the importance of the resurrection, again, just read this whole chapter. We don't have time today, and it's not necessary, but we're going to read a couple of verses here. But again, it is on the importance of the resurrection, because, you know, there are people in the world, there are Christian churches that teach that there was no resurrection. This is just a story, an analogy, you know, whatever, to explain something. Well, it's not. It's literally true. Jesus Christ literally died physically and spiritually, was in the ground 3 days and three nights, and God raised him from the dead. And when we confess Jesus as Lord and believe in our hearts that God truly raised him from the dead, and we believe that for just the shortest amount of time possible in our hearts, we are born again. It doesn't take but less than a second to believe that and get born again. Chapter 15, verse 3 again, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, according to that what was promised by God, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. You know, many people have died. Many people have gone to the grave for good reasons and even sacrificed their lives to save others. I don't remember how many people Jesus Christ raised from the dead. He raised Lazarus from the dead. He raised the widow woman's son in the town of Nin from the dead off the funeral pallet. Elijah and Elisha raised people from the dead. But then those people all died again. They all died again. Jesus Christ rose from the dead, never to die again, but to ascend into heaven and sit at the right hand of God to make intercession for us, to speak to God on our behalf. He is our advocate. He is our mediator. Verse 5, and he was seen of Cephas, that means Peter, and then of the 12 apostles. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. You know, when he wrote this, some of those people had died, but the greater amount of them that had seen him. And the apostles, most of them were alive, except for James, one of the apostles, and a few of those 500. So they were eyewitnesses. They saw him alive in his resurrected body. After that, he was seen of James and then of all the apostles. That's the other James. And last of all, he was seen of me also as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet or adequate to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. And he goes on from there, but then we're going to jump down to verse 20. It says, but now, he talks about people saying that the resurrection was untrue and so on. And if, you know, but he says, now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. What does that mean? It means he's the first one of all those in history from Adam up until the time of Christ that died. He's the first one that is risen from the dead. So all those great men who believed God and loved God, they were still in the grave. In Acts, when Peter was speaking on the day of Pentecost, he talked about David and he said his sepulcher, his grave is still with us. You know, David was still in the ground. Jesus Christ is the first fruits. He's the first one that has risen from the dead. For since by man came death, that man was Adam, by man came also the resurrection of the dead, and that man was Jesus Christ, also known as the second Adam. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Now, there's two things about that all shall be made alive in Christ. Those that are in Christ, those that are born again, will be, who are asleep, will be raised at the gathering together. They'll be raised. And then later on, when Christ comes back with his saints and with the angels of might, then everyone will be raised from the dead for the judgments. And then he'll do the judging. Woohoo! What a time that'll be. And guess where we'll be?
With him
at his right hand. How cool is that? Then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies, he being God, under his, Jesus Christ's feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. You know, and death is an enemy. It's not a friend. It's not comfort. It's not God calling somebody home. I read, I think, last week in Ezekiel where it says God takes no pleasure in death. And then in verse 27 it says, for he hath put all things, he God hath put all things under his, Christ's feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he, God, is accepted, which did put all things under him. So all things are put under Jesus Christ's feet, meaning he is ruler over all except for God. God is above him. That's pretty clear there. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, God, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him, God, that put all things under him, Christ, that God may be all in all. And that sets it pretty straight right there. Who's who? Our salvation, our victory, our hope are all bound and dependent upon his resurrection, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the only human in history to die, to rise from the dead, never to die again. He conquered death for us, for each and every one of us. And because of this, we are identified with his death and resurrection. What does that mean? It means when Christ died, We died with him. As far as God was concerned, we died for our sins with him. When he was resurrected from the dead, we were resurrected with him. Now, were we physically resurrected? No, but in God's mind, in God's heart, we will be resurrected and be with him forever. Let's go back to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. In verse 3, it says, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized unto Christ Jesus," it reads Christ Jesus in the Greek, "were baptized unto his," or into his, "death." You know, when it says that we died with Christ, it means we died. He died for our sins. And so by proxy, we died with him. He died for us. So God reckons it unto us that we died for our sins, which was, and for sin nature, which is the legitimate and right or just punishment for our sin nature. That's what we deserve. So God says, well, when Christ died, you were baptized, you were cleansed because you died with him. It's pretty cool. "Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so all we also should walk in newness of life." When we recognize what he did for us, what his death and resurrection meant, we are to walk in newness of life. Remember how Jesus Christ walked in newness of life. We too can walk in newness of life. We are blessed. We are blessed by God, and we are saved by Jesus Christ. We lost the video. Don't worry, I'll keep talking. In chapter 7, verse 6, it says, "But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter." We're no longer need to keep the law. You know, it's not the letter of the law, it's the spirit of the newness of life. And let's go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. I don't know why we lost the video, but I love you all.
We still see you, Sid. You're good.
You still see me? Okay, great, because I don't see anybody, but that's okay. It says I lost the video. Okay, so anyway, in verse 9 of chapter 1 of Colossians, it says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing." Worthy of the Lord is worthy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. "Unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father." We're to give thanks unto the Father, "which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light." He made us meet. To be meet means he made us adequate. He settled the score for us so that we were worthy to be his children, to be the partakers of the inheritance. He made us worthy. We didn't do anything. You know, it was by grace. "Who hath delivered us," past tense, "hath delivered us," past tense, "from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of," or by, "his dear Son." You know, the moment that Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead, that was all made possible. Then it says, "In whom," in Christ, "we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness or the remission of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him, by Christ, were all things, well, by God, were all things created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, or all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he, Christ, and it should read Jesus Christ, and he, Jesus Christ, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. What does that mean? It means that all the promises of God are in Jesus Christ. It says in chapter 2, verse 10, that we are completely, completely complete in him. And it says in verse 9, for in him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You know, we are complete in him. And we are complete in him because he completed it all. And he was so trusting and believing of God that he would raise him from the dead, that he was willing to give his life. And that on the third day, after 3 days and three nights, God raised him up from the dead. What a great thing. And let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So again, chapter 15 is all about the resurrection. And now it is also about the hope of the return. It says in verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. You know why it's a mystery? Because the gathering together was never revealed until this time. Just like the great mystery of Jews and Gentiles, the one body of Christ, the mystery of the gathering together was held in abeyance until after the day of Pentecost. If you go back in the Old Testament, there is no promise of man being in heaven. You know, there's no promise to the Jews. So when Jesus Christ went to raise Lazarus from the dead, and his sister said to Jesus Christ, my Lord, if thou had been here, my brother would not have died. And Jesus Christ said, well, he'll live again. And she said, well, I know at the resurrection. She knew the promise of the resurrection. She didn't know the promise of the gathering, and she didn't know the promise of being with the Lord forever, wherever he is after we're gathered. So it says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, the word moment is the word atom, means the shortest possible amount of time. In the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. How about that? The trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. You know, when Christ comes back, those of us that are asleep in the ground, Jesus Christ will raise up from the dead, and those that are alive will be changed, and we will all have a body like he has. You know, we'll have that spiritual body. We'll have that spiritual life, that eternal life. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption and the mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. See? The moment that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, he defeated the devil totally and completely forever. You know, God promised it in Genesis 3:15. And when God promises something, it's done. It's as good as a reality. It may take 1,000, 2,000, 3,000 years to come to pass in our reckoning, in our understanding. But as soon as God utters it, it is done. It is complete. So when God said to the devil, you know, you shall bruise his heel, but he shall crush your head, it was done. He lost. He was finished. When he raised Jesus Christ from the dead, that was the coup de grace. That was the completion of the victory. death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He has given us that victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And you know, that's a great thing to understand. Somebody was teaching something the other day and it was relayed to me. You know, we may be stuck in our houses, or we may be limited in what we can do physically or by the five senses. But you know, if you listen to God, there will be ways to give and there will be ways to serve. I don't know what those ways are necessarily, but God does. God knows a lot more than we do. And if you have a desire to serve him and to give, he will show you and you'll be blessed. You know, there's no reason at this point in time to be worried or to be bored or anything else. Just pray to God, be thankful. Know that he has already given you the victory in his son, Jesus Christ. The moment that he rose from the dead, we won. And because we have won, we are to remain steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Isn't that great? So that's what I wanted to share today on the resurrection. One of the greatest moments in the history of mankind. One of the great things that God ever did for man, and how he provided for us that victory. At this time, we're going to receive communion together. Communion has its beginnings in the Old Testament when God brought Israel out of Egypt. And the night that they prepared to leave was the Passover. And God told Israel to, each family was to take a lamb, and they were to butcher that lamb and roast it. They were to take the blood of that lamb and put it across the lintel and on the doorposts. And so when the destroyer, the angel of death, came over Egypt, all the firstborn of every family and every animal would die except where that blood was displayed. So that was for forgiveness of sins. That was for exempting them from the punishment. And then the lamb was for their health, for their healing and their wholeness. And when they walked out of Egypt, it says that there was not one lame person among them. Not one lame person. Nobody was sick. Nobody was incapacitated in any way, shape, or form. They were healed and they left. They were left with a clean slate. All was forgiven them, and they were healthy and strong. And that's what Jesus Christ represents. That's why he is called the Passover Lamb. But more than just that Passover Lamb, which they celebrated every year for their liberation from Egypt, we celebrate that Passover Lamb for eternal life, for what Jesus Christ did for us, for giving us the victory, for making us whole, not just momentarily, but for all eternity.